Well, we're continuing our discussion that we started last week about worship when we looked at this great text in Isaiah chapter 6. Great passage of scripture. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the heavenly creatures were crying out in worship, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's just an amazing scene to picture. A kind of a hard act to follow, actually. Oh, one would just love to be there in that moment and to be able to see what Isaiah saw, but that was actually the point. It's actually the point of worship, is for us to see something of what Isaiah saw the Lord. And you remember the key points from last week, where when we see the Lord, we see his holiness. We recognize our sinfulness. And therefore, when we see those two things, when we see his holiness and we see our sinfulness, our natural response is worship. A natural response is just to give ourselves to God. Such is our appreciation of his grace. And that's where we're leading today. Such is our appreciation of all that Jesus has done for us. You've heard me say before, if Jesus never did anything more for us, if he never answered another prayer, never provided anything else for us, never did a single thing more for us, he's already done everything he needs to do. He's already done everything he needs to do. Ever thought about that? If he never did any of those things ever more for us, our lives should still be one big long thank you. Thank you. And that's where I'm hoping we're leading today, as we receive the bread and the cup. And we're able, hand on heart, physically or metaphorically, we're able to say thank you. Thank you for your amazing sacrifice for us, Jesus. How do we view worship? Worship is what we're here to talk about. How do we view worship? Do we view it as something we primarily do here on a Sunday, or is worship everything we do? And the phrase I shared a few weeks ago in reference to gratitude to Jesus, and I've already said it here once already, and I'm going to say it again. Worship is our lives being one big long thank you. That's worship. When every moment of our lives is like saying thank you. Every word spoken, every act, every habit, every relationship, every service that we do is like all of those things are saying thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, worship is not particular or peculiar to the place or any circumstances we might find ourselves in. That's not what worship is. As if circumstances condition our worship. That's not worship. I love this quote from Tozer, A.W. Tozer. He says, worship is being called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Think about that for a moment. We're called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. This is a well-known quote, but it's worth us getting our head around that. I don't believe that we're left in any doubt from Scripture about what worship is. How we view worship, how much it costs me, how intentional I am to engage in worship is actually how I view God, how we view God. If we're aware we're always in his presence, he is always watching, always listening. If that is what we believe, then worshippers are who we become. But with so many competing distractions, our lives are often filled with greater and competing preoccupations. To pick up that word from Tozer's quote, our lives are filled with competing preoccupations. You know, we cannot, by outward appearance, dupe God into viewing us as someone we're not. Otherwise, we can put on all of the appearances of living our lives of worship, but God is not duped by the heart of man. He sees. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. Imagine that you're invited to your own surprise birthday party. And we all came along and you came into the room and we all jumped up and said, "Surprise!" And you were. "Oh my goodness, this is your birthday party." And just as soon as we'd said surprised and gestured towards you, we all went back talking to each other. We totally ignored you. No gifts, no cards. There was no further sign or mention of the specialness of the event, and you were in the middle of all of this waiting for a cake or something more to happen. And finally, we all left, and there you were on your special occasion, and you left thinking, "Hang on, what kind of party was this?" Well, we came to the party, but we didn't show up. And that's what worship can be like sometimes. We came to the party, but we didn't show up. When it comes to worship, at some point we have to decide how much Jesus is worth for our worship. And the answer is, of course, he's worth everything. But do we deliver on that? We know he's worth everything, but do we deliver on that? On how much he's really worth. And I think the story we're looking at today, which is a Mary anointing Jesus with the expensive perfume, teaches us what worship is. When we see the worth of Jesus, when his worth is matched by our love for him, that is worship. And these verses challenge our motivation and our serving and our worship. And I want to suggest that they address the risks of worship being for self-gratification, for seeking self-satisfaction. It's kind of like shining the light on ourselves rather than shining the light on Jesus. There's risks inherent in what worship can become. As if I need to get something out of worship. And we've all heard it, we've all said it, and I'm going to say it here today. Things are said like, "What did you get out of the worship today? How was the worship for you today?" I want to suggest that maybe we can turn around such questions and make them something like this: "What did you offer Jesus today?" Because the true motive for serving Christ is we do what we do because he is worthy of everything we can do for him. That's it. Simple, really, eh? Let's read our text together. It's over two slides. Let's read together. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." I think these verses are a great lesson in giving Jesus all he is worth. Just one little example in all of Scripture. Giving him all of our devotion and worship at great cost to ourselves. You know in that text that Mary poured out all the perfume. Such was the gratitude and the inexplicable cost of worship. The story is also a lesson in guarding our hearts from self-preservation and selfishness too. Mary's act demonstrates what ought to be true of our daily worship. In the last chapter of Watchman Nee's book, that'll be a name that some of you are familiar with, in his book, The Normal Christian Life, he points out in the parallel accounts of this story in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, all the disciples join Judas in scolding Mary for wasting this expensive perfume on Jesus when it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But Jesus defends Mary by replying, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." What an endorsement. Nee says that Jesus intends that the preaching of the gospel should issue in something along the very lines of the action of Mary here. Namely, that people should come to him and waste themselves on him. Or to state it another way, the gospel is to bring each one of us to a true estimate of his worth. And he is worth everything. So let's look at principles we can draw from some of the characters in the story. Let's just come back to this for a moment. Giving Jesus all he is worth is generous worship. This is giving him all of our devotion and worship at great cost to ourselves. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. So this is a celebration of the resurrection of Lazarus. Its focus is on Jesus. A dinner is held in his honor to express gratitude to Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. A little bit like the scene of Isaiah. What a marvelous scene. King Jesus is in the house. And Lazarus, this man once dead, now living, is right there reclining at the table as the product of their praying and the power of Jesus. Mary and Martha have just seen their dead brother walk alive from the grave. I've thought about that. What does that do for their sense of worship of Jesus? Seeing Jesus do that. Their dead brother walk from the tomb and now sitting at the dinner table. The dinner, however, was just to set the scene. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. I like to think Martha and Mary and others in the home would have discussed their plans. They wanted it to be special. After all, Jesus was coming for dinner. Lazarus is probably quietly watching on, appreciating being alive and grateful to Jesus. Martha is in her usual place, serving and organizing the meal, ensuring everything is in order and the meal is well served. Her service and gratitude is worship of Jesus. But Mary is about to express her gratitude and worship of Jesus in a lavish way. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So Martha's role was to thank Jesus by seeing to the details of the dinner. Mary's role was to thank Jesus by pouring this expensive perfume out on Jesus. In both these ways, they would express their worship and gratitude for Jesus' grace and power to raise Lazarus from the dead. Mary so loved Jesus that her desire to worship him, following what she had seen him do and who she believed he was, meant complete, now get this for a moment, it meant complete disregard for herself, complete disregard for herself in terms of the cost of that worship. Complete disregard. There's a clue about what worship is. Some might ask about the sensibility of such an act. Was it foolish? Irrational? We know it was worth about a year's wages, so let's say in today's term about $30,000 worth of perfume. Any way you figure it, Mary's action was costly. She could have sold the perfume, given 90% of the proceeds to poor people, and still had a sizable amount to give to the Lord, but that is missing the point of the act. And the Lord rebukes them. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. He was not implying that the poor should not be helped. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I am more worthy of your unselfish act of generosity and worship than all the world's poor put together. He was accepting the worship that Mary gave him because she rightly saw that he is worthy of all that we can give him and even more. When we see who he is, like last week, remember, Isaiah saw the Lord. When we see who he is, we're not concerned about ourselves. We're concerned about how he sees us and how we worship. Mark chapter 14, Jesus said it was a beautiful thing that she had done. What was beautiful? Why was it beautiful? The consideration was less about the economic cost of the perfume and more on the investment being made in the Lord in terms of worship. The perfume that, you know, the perfume that Mary poured out on Jesus wasn't some side street, cheap and nasty, watered down version. It was the real deal. In today's terms, like I said, about $30,000 worth, perhaps even more. For Mary, the spiritual investment was greater than the physical cost. The Bible calls faith the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Mary had faith. And even though she had the benefit of having Jesus in person right there, faith required her to sacrifice that expensive perfume for a greater spiritual goal. What she gave only had earthly value. There were plenty of people who thought they had better ideas of what to do with the money, weren't there? But she saw beyond that to the eternal benefits. So there was a physical cost. But there's a social cost as well. Let me explain that. And I think this is the most striking part of the story. Mary's disregard for what others thought or may have been thinking. You note that she wiped his feet with her hair, which was something respectable Jewish woman would never think of doing. In fact, it was the act of someone with loose morals back in that day. So she took a huge risk. Remember David danced before the Lord despite opposition? You can read his response in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He says this, I think these words are great and fit so beautifully with Mary's response. David says, I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. That's worship, Mary. That's worship. I'm more undignified than this. I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. In other words, David was saying, I don't care what I look like before man. The only thing I'm concerned about is what I look like before God. That's my total agenda. Mary had complete disregard for the financial cost and was concerned only with the Lord. There is no teaching here that suggests we are to imitate exactly what Mary has done. However, the principle is our worship is to cost us something. And it could be our dignity, like David. It could be our time. It could be our finances. Whatever it is, worship has got to cost us something. Is Jesus worth more than anything I own? Than all of my finances, because he owns it all anyway? Is he worth more than my pride? And how I look before others. and how others might view my acts of love and devotion and worship to him. C.S. Lewis once talked about worship and the worth we offer Jesus. He said, "For all of our gifts, whether of music or whatever, are like the intrinsically worthless gifts of a child which the Father values, but values only for their intent." Values only for their intent. God sees our heart. We can have all of the spectacular gifts of serving and singing and doing all of that stuff, but have a real stink heart when it comes to worship. I'm just saying it like it is. God sees that. God sees that. But like this guy here. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas wasn't concerned about the poor at all, but more about the fact he thought that was just a waste of good money down the drain. Now, before we go taking the speck out of Judas' eye, Judas' response tragically shows us the state of our own hearts when not matched to the worth of Jesus. It may not be a financial matter, but something quite different, where we're placing greater worth on ourselves, on our opinions, our feelings over those of the worth and worship of Jesus. Notice Judas' attempts to appear genuine in his concern. You pick that up in the text. I want to tell you that was just an affront to his real motivations, which was for money, not Jesus. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's what happens when we get distracted from Jesus. We wander off and we're pierced with many griefs. Martha served out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. Mary worshipped extravagantly and generously with no regard for herself, the cost, or for others. Judas was all about me, myself, and I. The home is filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but at the same time, the betraying heart of Judas. And Jesus rebukes Judas, and it's not hard to see why. Verses 7 and 8. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So there was a plan in place for the perfume, but Jesus did not see her act as reckless or foolish, but as worship. He accepted the worship that Mary gave him because she rightly saw that he is worthy of all that we can give him and more. "Leave her alone, Judas, because she exemplifies what it means to love me." That's what Jesus was saying. Leave her alone! And Jesus is saying, "Judas, your preference for money and self-serving blinds you to my worth. You cannot serve two masters." Jesus is also saying something much more subtle than that. And I'm referring to his statement, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." The perfume was already poured out, so why would Jesus say this? Here's two possible reasons. Jesus didn't want Judas to disrupt Mary's gratitude, love, and worship after his death. Jesus wanted to preserve that, so he says, "Leave her alone, Judas. Leave her alone, Judas. Don't you be a voice that spoils her love for me. That's what I think Jesus was subtly saying. Leave her alone, Judas. Don't you be a voice that spoils Mary's love for me. And secondly, Jesus was indicating that Mary had anointed him in preparation for his sacrifice, death, and burial, and didn't want Judas distracting from that. Because his head was off somewhere else. Not on Jesus. On the money. Here's where I think the application is in that point. The world screams at us to live and behave in a certain way. God has changed, the world says. Why doesn't the church? And in many cases, the church has tragically changed. And I'm not talking about for the better. The world says what you believe is no longer applicable and relevant. And there is a Judas-like voice that says, why do we need to do that? Isn't this good enough? Church, any voice that tells us, if we get nothing else today, please hear this point. Any voice that tells us to moderate the truth of our love and our worship for Jesus, we do not listen to. Any voice that tells us to not love and worship Jesus according to the scriptures, we do not listen to. Why? Because God does not accommodate what I think or feel is right. That would make me sovereign. Our affections for Jesus must be in keeping with who he is and what he deserves, which is all of us and everything. Simple. And any voice that tells you or implies that Jesus is not worth it, we do not listen to. So what did Mary see in Jesus that the disciple Judas Iscariot didn't? Because that affected their contrasting responses. Mary saw, I love this, Jesus' worth and grace and glory. Judas, well, did not. And so it follows. When we are unable to see his worth, his grace and glory, the focus becomes ourselves. The focus becomes ourselves, and there's no other place for Jesus except second best. And when Jesus is second best or second place, then he's no longer the Lord of my life, is he? Because he's in second place. He's no longer the king. There is no measure we can apply to our love and worship of Jesus. We cannot scale his worth. Which is why the best we can do is to give him everything we are and have. I wonder if, as we reflect on this story, we might ask, how do we know? How do we know what the difference is between what is reckless and what is worship? When does what we might think is worship or what we consider worship, when does that actually become reckless? There's a simple answer to this conundrum. The best answer is the motivation of our heart. Does my heart match Jesus' worth? If what you are giving or doing is in the first instance for Jesus' glory and for the kingdom of God, then it's likely to be worship. If it's not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, if your worship is not about first and foremost Jesus, it's not likely to be worship. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That's worship. So what today for you is the equivalent of pouring out the perfume on Jesus' feet? What for you today is the equivalent of doing that? What for you today is that costly act of worship? Selfless, extravagant worship and giving ourselves uninhibited to Jesus. At a pastor's conference, a guy called Bill Mills told about a time when he was speaking to a group of Wycliffe missionaries in South America. And on the last evening, as he ate dinner with the director and his wife, she told him how years before they had been assigned to translate the Bible into one of the local languages, a pretty lengthy process, often taking around about 20 years to translate the scriptures back here. That requires some commitment, eh? And during the process, the translators were teaching the scriptures and seeing a new church emerging among the tribe, but as they came toward the end of the translation project, the tribal people became more and more involved in selling their crops for the drug trade and less interested in the scriptures. When they finally finished the translation of the New Testament and scheduled a dedication service, not one person came. The missionary's wife was angry and bitter. She had given 20 years of her life so that these people could have the scriptures, and then not one person turned up for the dedication service. They didn't want it. So reflecting on this season, Bill said, "It is as though God has been washing his word over my soul and healing me, and he has opened my eyes to see this all from his perspective. I am just beginning to realize now that we did it for him. That is the only thing that makes any sense in all of this," he says. "We did it for God, we do it for him. That's worship." That's worship. There's a story about a woman in Luke chapter 7. It's about a prostitute. But she learned to love Jesus. She also anointed the Lord and worshipped him. She also used perfume. And this time it was Simon Peter who objected. And he comes alongside Jesus and says, and these are my words, Simon Peter talking to Jesus, my words, "Did you notice, Jesus, what was happening over there?" And listen to what he said. Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon Peter, "Have you noticed this woman? When I came into your home, you didn't give me any water so that I could wash my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't pour any olive oil on my head, but she's poured this perfume upon my feet. Simon," Jesus said, "let me tell you something. She has worshipped me. Do you? What is it that we will pour out at the feet of Jesus today that he might be glorified among us today? What is God saying to Fairfield Baptist Church this morning?" Mary's act of worship gives a biblical basis for evaluating our own worship, our own act or acts of worship. And Judas' example helps us to test our motivations in worship. Mary didn't do what she did out of duty or obligation, but sheer devotion and love for Jesus. And how did she gain that attitude and that posture? It's in the scriptures. Can you think about what it is? By sitting at his feet. Worship is not about self-gratification. Worship is not for me to get something out of it or for me to feel good about myself. Worship puts self aside to focus fully on Jesus, who he is, and that he is worthy of all that we can give him. What is it I'm asking this question over and over deliberately. What is it that we will pour out at the feet of Jesus this morning? What is our costly act of worship today and tomorrow and the next day and so on? Can we really be a church that loves God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it shows? Let's not be ashamed of our love for Jesus and of who our Lord is, because he is worth it. He is worth it. He is worth it. Can I ask the